أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الحمد لله. As I said, it's good to be home. I don't know if you noticed I was gone for about 3 weeks. If you didn't notice, then I don't know. It's like my kids, when we got back home, because I traveled, alhamdulillah, with my wife. You don't want them to miss you, but you also want them to miss you. So it's sort of a mixed feeling. And without going into details about the, alhamdulillah, the travel that I had, the part of the world that I went to, whenever I travel, I love looking and going into the cathedrals and the synagogues. Well, I must go in, you know, but I enjoy going in and speaking about religion. And most of the cathedrals and synagogues, they're huge, but they're empty. And they're basically museums. They're not used. And going on these walking tours, you know, with these youngsters, and you ask them, because they take you past this cathedral was built in that time, and all the historical things that happened here. And then you ask them, what religion do you follow, or your people? And the country, or the Czech Republic, where was that? Very proud, we're 80% atheist. Majority, and this is sort of the trend in the world. And you want to understand why. Why is religion sort of failing across the world? Why is it that, subhanAllah, in a place like the UK, more Muslims are in Jumu'ah, which is just, Muslims are a tiny minority. There are more Muslims in Jumu'ah than there are Christians in the church. It's sort of the home of the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church. Why is it that religion is becoming less and less relevant? Even our masajid, you know, sadly, is not perhaps what it should be. And the answer that I asked this young man, so, you know, why? Because he's also very proud. I mean, I even asked him, should I go and visit these cathedrals and stuff? And he said, do you want to see Jesus paintings? I think this is what the guy is telling me. And I asked her, why is it? That's not clipping properly. I asked, why is it that you guys are so, you know, agnostic? So we're not atheists, we're agnostic, we're not sure. And the answer was, it wasn't because of communism or anything like that, it's because we don't find any relevance of religion in our life. There's no answers in it. When we moved away from religion, that's when science and technology and progress, we found more, the further away we were from the church, the further we were away from any kind of religious structure, we found meaning in our life. And there's nothing in religion that inspires us. And there's so much I want to almost share. A person with, we hope inshallah we have iman, that we want to share of the meaning that we find in Islam. Why we come to this and evening and we think about our Prophet Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what we experience during Ramadan, what we experience when we are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, those moments when you are in deep ibadah, for those who go on Hajj or Umrah, when you stand before the Kaaba, you want to share. And subhanAllah, this evening it's a lecture about the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it's not for us, but it's to share with our non-Muslim friends, our colleagues. And I, in Islam, we don't have this concept of proselytizing, like recruiting. We don't recruit people to Islam. We give da'wah. We invite you to share in this beauty that we have. You can take it if you want to. You can not take it if you don't want to. But it's a da'wah. It's an invitation. So this is an invitation as to who the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. Why is it that his name is the most common, most prominent name in the world? More people are called Muhammad than anywhere else. Why is it that to this moment, every second, people are sending salawat on him? That his name is mentioned and loved. That if people draw cartoons of any character, it's not that we're okay with it, but if they draw a cartoon about this man, then you'll find 1.5 billion people, you know, getting very upset. Why is it that 1,500 years after he has passed away, people still eat the way he eats? They pray like he prayed. They try to enter the bathroom the way he entered. They try to follow his life as much as they can. And even though if you ask us, we'll say we don't do justice to what we should as his followers. So we introduce you to the Nabi Sallam. And to put into context as to who the Nabi Sallam is, he's not, as we know as Muslims, we don't worship the Nabi Sallam. He's not divine, he's a man. And he is Abdullah, he is the slave of the Creator. And his job is to guide us how to live our life to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you live as a father, as a husband? How do you work? How do you sleep? How do you eat? At the same time, you are devoted to Allah. And he did not come to bring a new faith to the world. He came to revive and to maintain the faith of the universe, which is that of Islam, of all of creation yearning for its creator. This is what Islam is. No matter how atheistic you are, deep down, you want to connect to your creator. Where did I come from and where am I going when I die? Who is it that put me here and what is my purpose? That is Islam, to be connected to your creator. And Allah, the creator, He had sent many prophets to guide mankind back to this path. We know them. Adam, Noah, Nabi Nuh, Nabi Ibrahim. Every time mankind lost their way, a new Nabi was sent to guide mankind back to this religion. And then a time came where mankind lost its path so much. Allah sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Nabi Isa. Fulfilled all the prophecies and he was rejected by his own people. And then the world went into a dark age. Even, and I mentioned this before, Harvard University, when they studied the history of mankind, they said the 6th century was the darkest time in human history. In terms of human civilization, the 6th century was the worst. And it will be in this time, at the lowest point of human civilization, to the lowest society in the world, Allah would send his final message to his final prophet. And that will be it. Allah's promise to mankind ends with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's it, mankind. You have this final Nabi. And you are the final Ummah. It's up to you. You carry this message or you reject it, and that's the end. And so our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born 571 in Arabia, in a land that was the worst of people. A people that even killed their own children. And in this difficult society, no government, no laws, no system, no order, people killed one another over animals, over camels. He's born into the society, and he already, not only is in a backward society, but he has a few steps back to everybody else, because he loses both his parents. Even in our day and age, if someone is an orphan, their prospects of survival, their prospects of success in our society today, with all the support, you don't have much. You have a lot going against you. You don't have your parents. He didn't have his parents. And he grows up in this very tough environment. And for 40 years, until when he reaches the age of 40, alhamdulillah, he comes through a very difficult life to become one of the most prominent men of his tribe. His virtue, his character, his universal strength as a human being, the person he was, people loved him, people admired him, people believed in him, trusted him. He had come from a very difficult upbringing to becoming a man that has now reached, you would almost say, he has come to a point of his life where he can take it easy and he can relax. Well, alhamdulillah. He's got a comfortable life. He's got his family. But when he, with all of this, he realizes this is not the meaning of life. And our Prophet ﷺ goes through a type of depression. A depression. At the age of 40, what we would, some of us go through a midlife crisis. Some people go and buy Ferraris or get married a second time, subhanAllah, protect us, whatever it is. Our Nabi Sallam goes and finds comfort in seclusion, being alone. And just meditating and thinking, is this what life is all about? We eat, we sleep, we go to work, we come back, we feed our children. One day we die. Is that it? That's what I ask those who don't have any faith. Is that really your purpose in life? Whether you die now or 50 years from now, it means nothing. This didn't make sense to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the religions, he saw people worshipping stones and idols which they made by their own hands. This also could not be the right way. That the universe has no ultimate purpose. And in that moment at the age of 40, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicates once again to humanity. The Creator speaks to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and says to him, "Kum fa'andhir," stand up and call your people. Remind them about this religion of Islam. And so for the next 13 years, as we would know, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam begins what would seem like a very strange religion in Makkah. The worship of one God. The worship that any human being, any person, young or old, man or woman, whatever color you are, you have a direct link with your Creator. You can raise your hands and you can speak to the Lord of the Alameen and you say, "Ya Allah, help me, I'm sick, help me in my job." Everyone has a unique connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no superiority to anybody in the sight of Allah. It is only by taqwa. That Allah doesn't look at your bank account or your color or your tribal, your address or your name. Allah looks at the sincerity of your heart. And so he preaches to his people. And for 13 years, he finds very little success. He finds a very small group of people that follow him, and they are persecuted, they are beaten, they are to the point where the Nabi Sallam realizes there is no hope anymore in this city, Makkah. Him and his people are on the verge of genocide. So they pack up and they leave, and they go to a town a few hundred kilometers away, the city of Medina. We call it Medina, but that's not the real name. The name is Madinatul Rasul, the city of the Prophet. When he arrived there, the people, they embraced this religion. They accepted this religion. They found that this religion was true. Why? Why them? I always ask this trick question. Why did the people of Medina embrace Islam and the people of Makkah did not? The people of Makkah had the Kaaba. This is where Allah, you know, made his sanctuary in Makkah, yet they themselves did not accept Islam. Why did the people of Medina accept Islam? They had something which no one had. They had a tribe of Jews in Medina. And when they heard, now they would have thought, you know, guys, you know, we follow these conspiracy theories. Those of you who watch podcasts, you know, now think of all the conspiracy theories. You talk, this person is telling you. So now the people of Medina are listening to the Jews. The Jews are telling them, there's a God, he's one. He sends prophets and he's going to send a prophet. And when he comes, he will have miracles and he will guide us to worship him. And when he comes, he'll bring civilization to the world and he will rule the world. And they're describing and describing how this prophet is. And these Arabs think, oh, you guys are crazy. Then a group of these people of Medina, these Arabs, they go to Mecca and they find there's a guy who calls himself a prophet. And he has exactly, fills all the boxes, ticks all the boxes as the Jews had mentioned. And this for them, they accepted the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam migrates to Medina. And he spends only 10 years there. He's 53 years old now. And for the next 10 years now, he is a political leader, a religious leader and a political leader. He's in charge of a city. And he can now establish the laws of Islam in a safe environment. And much of the laws we have in the Sharia, of the Quran, how to fast, how to give zakah, how to give inheritance, how to get married, what is allowed, not allowed, this is all in Medina. And he establishes for the first time in Arabia a sort of a central authority, a government. And the people see the truthfulness. Once Islam is in place and people see what it brings you out of, as the Arabs, as the Sahaba would say, from darkness to light, from ignorance to knowledge, from the liberation of being enslaved to the dunya, to be free to worship Allah alone. When you get to see this for yourself, and that is the invitation of da'wah. Anybody who's not tasted Islam, who's not tasted this deen, I feel so sad for you. To see what this deen liberates you from. You're not enslaved to Monday to Friday. You're not enslaved for the next promotion. You're not enslaved by the difficulties of the dunya. You're only enslaved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with Allah everything is possible. And so now, after 10 years, the Arabian Peninsula flocks to Islam. We recited it in Maghrib, Allah says, إِذَا جَاءَ نُصْرُ اللَّهُ الْفَتْحُ. When Allah says, when His victory comes, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ, you see the people entering into Islam afwaja. They will start to enter this deen in waves, tribe after tribe. The Arabian Peninsula, for the first time, they found a home, a place of security, a place of guidance. And so the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam leaves, after 10 years, he leaves a country, a nation, under one authority of Islam. He leaves his ummah with Islam intact. And he basically says to his ummah, I've done my job. I've given over wa adda al-amana. I have done my part. I've given you the message. I'm just a messenger. I've given you the Quran as I was supposed to. It's up to you, my ummah, to take it forward. It's up to you, O ummah, to decide what to do with this message. And then the Sahaba, of course, as we know, what would start in as an Arabian sort of movement would become within 100 years the leading civilization in the world. From France to China, the biggest, and we're not about conquest, the biggest civilization up until that point in human history would be under the banner of Islam. And you'd find a revival. Remember we said the story began with the world being in dark, as Harvard University mentioned that the world was in a dark age. The world comes out of this dark age. How? Through Islam. Science and technology now thrives once again. People find not only meaning in their deen. Islam is not just about worshipping in the masjid. It's about how you live your life, making your life productive. And so we find Islam, the world thriving and coming back. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if you were to ask about him from a personal perspective, what did he look like? He did not look like some superhero, Superman, some Avenger, some Marvel character. He was of moderate height. He was neither dark of complexion or very fair, but he was, you know, colored, if we were to use that term. And the thing that people, whenever they described him, what was the thing that stood out the most? If anyone met him, they would say, we've never seen someone that smiled the most. He has the weight of the world, the ummah on his shoulders, but he's smiling, he's not a morbid person. Nothing, as the Sahaba would say, nothing gave us more pleasure than to look at the face of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the more we looked at his face, the more we were unable to satisfy our desire to keep looking at him. Allah says about the Nabi Sallam, his greatest attribute, his greatest quality, wasn't that he was again some superhero. Allah says, wa inna Allah Rabbi wa Rabbu, that he was of an exalted character. And his message that he called, so what is the message of Islam? What is this religion that we are inviting you to? As the Nabi says, inna Allah Rabbi, Allah is my Lord. Wa Rabbukum, and he is your Lord, he created you. Fa'budu, so worship him alone. Hada sirat mustaqim, this is the straight path. If you want meaning in your life, raise your hands and speak to your Creator in whatever language you want. You don't have to mention any, there's no priesthood, no graves or shrines, nothing like that. In our religion, in this religion, every single person, you raise your hand in your language and you speak to your Creator and everything comes right. His message is beautifully summarized, this religion is beautifully summarized in a speech that Ja'far, one of his disciples, one of his Sahaba, his cousin, had given to the king of Ethiopia, the king of Abyssinia, one of the powerful men in the world, asked, what is this religion that you people have brought about? Are you like a cult? You know, what kind of strange religion is this? And Ja'far summarizes Islam and he says, O king, before Islam, before this man came with this message, we were a people in a state of ignorance, of jahiliyyah, of immorality, of worshipping stones, idols. And we committed all sorts of abomination and shameful actions. We lived like animals. We killed each other, we murdered each other, we killed our own children, we sold our women, we had no laws. We lived a shameful life. We broke the ties of kinship. And we had no respect for our guests. It was a society where the strong ruled the weak. That was our law. That was the rule of the jungle. And we remained in this state for hundreds of years. We were subhuman. That's how we lived. Until the Creator sent us this man. Sent us this Nabi. And it's a person which we knew. For 40 years we know him. We know of his truthfulness. He never lied. We're not about the rands and sins. Why is he going to lie about the Creator of the universe? We trusted him. And we knew of his integrity. He was well known to us. And then he called us to the worship of one Creator alone. And to renounce the stones and the idols which we and our ancestors used to worship besides Allah. And he commanded us to speak the truth. Don't lie in your business with your family. As a Muslim, you don't lie. And to keep your promise when you make it. And to be good to your relatives. And to help your neighbor. And to avoid all those forbidden shameful acts which you know you should not do. To not shed the blood of any human being. No person, Muslim, non-Muslim, should be harmed by your hand. To avoid obscenities and falsehood. Not to look after the orphan and to take care of the rights of women. This is what he came to preach. And because of this, he continues, we were persecuted. This is our religion. For those who might think that the Nabi Sallam came for some worldly gain, he invented this religion for himself. At some point he was offered, O Muhammad, perhaps, this is what his enemy said to him, perhaps you have invented this religion because you want power. Then the Arabs didn't have a concept of a king. They didn't have a king. They said, we will make you our first king. You'll be the first king of Arabia. And if you want money, we will gather all our wealth together and give it to you. You can be our king. You can be the richest man amongst us. If it's women that you want, you just take your pick of our daughters, our wives. We will give them to you. We'll give you whatever you want to stop this religion. And that's when he responded, I am just a messenger. Who of you are going to protect me against Allah if I stop? And if you were to give me the sun in my one hand and the moon in the other hand, this would not stop me from preaching this message. When he died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had 100,000 people that just did Hajj with him, where if he were to raise his finger, they would do as he commanded. They would have died for him. But when he died, the house that he lived, the only thing it had was a carpet and a bed made of date leaves. He could have had the world in his hand, but this did not bother him. Aisha says when he passed away, he said, oh Aisha, collect every, empty my, as we would say, bank accounts and my everything, bring it together so I can see what I have. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, I could only find 7 silver coins. And the Prophet ﷺ felt so ashamed with himself. He said, how do I meet Allah with these 7 silver coins? Immediately give it to charity. This is the greatest man on the face of the earth. It wasn't for money or power. but it was to bring mankind out of darkness to light. And of his teachings, there are many hadith I've mentioned here, but we won't be able to list all of them. But these are universal. Any person, this could resonate with them. He says, Allah is Jameel, Allah is beautiful. Your Creator, your God is beautiful. And Allah loves that which is beautiful. But Allah does not look at external beauty. Allah looks at the beauty of your heart. The clean heart is what Allah looks at. He says, your Lord is generous, He loves to give. And your Lord is shy. So that when you raise your hand, Allah is too shy to ever let someone pray to Him and that hand goes away empty. Allah will always give you something if you ask of Him. The Prophet says, wealth is not the amount of possession that you have, but it's the wealth and the richness of your heart. How much contentment you have in your family, in your life. Allah grant us all a rich life. The Prophet says, you are not a true believer if you are of, you ate your full, but your neighbor around you is hungry. None of you have faith until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. The pleasure of Allah lies in the pleasure of your parents. The pleasure of Allah lies in the pleasure of your parents. And the displeasure of Allah lies in the displeasure of your parents. His servant, as we would call, the person would come and fetch his water and spend some. Anas stayed with him for 10 years, young boy. And Anas said, for 10 years I was his servant from 6 to 16. And not once did he ever reprimand me. Not once did he ever say a word that criticized me. The happiest day of my life, this is a servant, subhanAllah. What would your employees, your domestic workers say about you, my brothers, my sisters? This is the Nabi Sallam's, we could say his servant. He says, the best day of my life was the day I met him. And the saddest day of my life was the day he passed away. The Prophet says, whoever does not show affection to the young and respect to our old, you're not from this ummah. Give workers their due, their wage, before their sweat dries. Pay them before their sweat dries. Never ever, he says to Aisha, his wife, turn away a person who knocks on your door for something. Never let them go empty-handed. Love the poor and bring them close to you, because Allah will bring you close to Him on the day of Qiyamah. The Nabi says to all of us, let your own faults keep you so busy that it prevents you from criticizing the faults of others. Let your own faults prevent you from criticizing the faults of others. The best house is the house that cares for an orphan. Make things easy for people and don't make things difficult for them, for Allah will make things easy for you on Qiyamah. And He teaches us of who your Rabb is. When Allah says, O son of Adam, where your sins were to reach the clouds in the sky, and then you came to me for forgiveness, you would find that I am forgiving. The Prophet says, fear Allah in how you treat your animals. Fear Allah in how you treat your animals. So these are, and there are more we could mention in terms of his message to all of humanity. Or bring blessing and goodness in your life. And as we said, when he was within the span of 23 years of teaching, of preaching, he left the world personally with nothing in his own personal capacity. But what he then did was he established the foundation of what would be the greatest civilization on earth. He would take mankind from its lowest point to bring into a new age of light, of technology, of advancements, of prosperity. He would make a civilization where people, as he said, he would say to his Sahaba, when you look at my house, you don't see much. You think you're talking about, you speak to the creator of the universe. I don't see anything amazing. He says, don't worry. When this religion becomes set, you'd find people, ladies would travel, a lady all alone. She will travel from Yemen to Mecca on Hajj, and she will be completely alone. No one would bother her. When Islam comes, you would find peace and security. SubhanAllah, today you can't walk out of your house. Yeah, at home, in the 21st century. And so he established a civilization that became the leader in the world. And no human being has achieved this. You find great religious leaders who developed religions. And you find great rulers and kings and politicians who developed empires. But why he is still today nominated as the number one person, the most influential man in all of history, is because without an army, in a land without learning, without libraries, without authority, without anything to work with, he started from below zero and he establishes a civilization. And until today, that civilization, one in five people says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And his teachings are still relevant today. If you look at the biggest problems in the world that we're facing, So what? Someone says, what can a man who lived 1,500 years ago in the desert teach me of today? Well, let's look at some of the problems we're facing today. Wars and fighting between different faiths. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدَعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. And do not insult any from another religion and those that they worship. Do not insult. We are proud of our religion, but we do not insult or disregard or disrespect any other faith. We respect all places of worship and all people of faith. Once a person from another faith passed away and their janazah, their burial walked past, and the Prophet stood up to honor this dead man. And his disciples, his sahaba, said, Ya Rasulullah, that isn't a Muslim. That's not a Muslim. That's a non-Muslim that has died. And then Nabi says, was he not a human being? Was he not a soul? Can we not empathize and sympathize with him? Now, subhanAllah, if this is Rasulullah, when they reject Islam, for us, it's our religion. But for him that's rejecting him, his message, they're calling him a liar. Yet he was the one that showed respect and tolerance. Within Islam, you'd find many of the, as we say so many times, we remind this, that the Jews were not allowed to live in Palestine until Islam reached Palestine, where the Bani Israel, the Jews, allowed to return to Palestine. Jerusalem today has the oldest churches in the world, the oldest synagogues in the world. Where did this come from? We preserved it and maintained it. We got this from our Rasul. We talk about the environment. I always joke that the first account of a man hugging a tree was the Nabi Sallam, hugging the palm tree in his masjid, where he would give his khutbah. And he says this hadith, even if the end of the world were to happen now, Qiyamah, the trumpet has been blown, and the world was coming to an end, and you had a plant in your hand, then plant that tree. Plant that tree, even if the world was coming to an end. Take care of the environment and the animals. We talk about something which we struggle with here in South Africa, GBV, gender-based violence, violence against women and children. We mentioned that the last sermon he gave, he said, oh Muslims, take care of your salah and take care of your women. Look after your prayer, look after your women. The most, when he combines, this is why Islam, what makes Islam beautiful, is there's no such thing as I'm a pious Muslim, but I'm a horrible human being. Or I'm a wonderful human being outside, but I neglect my creator. You need to be both. You need to worship Allah devoutly. And you need to be good to the creation as well. And therefore he says, the person with the greatest iman, not the man who makes the most tahajjud, the man that fasts the most, the longest in the masjid, but the man who is best to his women. Women meaning your mother, your daughter, your wife. The man who can treat his woman folk the best, this requires the greatest of iman. And we tease and we say, subhanAllah, half of iman is jihad and hajj, and the other half is marriage. So subhanAllah. With regards to racism, we're always so proud of this. SubhanAllah, I went to a place where 1.5 million Jews were exterminated just because they were Jews. This was not even 100 years ago. This is how backwards humanity was. 1,500 years ago, you find a man that says, verily, O people, your Lord is one, and your Father is one. There's no superiority. Whether you're a black, an Indian, a colored, a white, doesn't make a difference. Or an Arab. None has superiority based on color, race, and ethnicity. We're proud of your ethnic group. You can be proud of your culture, where you come from. We don't deny that. But this is meaningless in the sight of Allah. The only thing that counts, in akramakum indallahi atqakum. The only thing which Allah looks at is the kind of human being your heart is. What kind of person you are. As we said, humanity, not even 100 years ago, almost exterminated another race of people purely because they weren't white enough. 1,500 years ago, you have a man that says, Allah does not look at your color. And another thing that shows you something special about this man, there have been many great men and women, great rulers and kings, prophets. But there is something special about this man in his ummah. There is something special about the love this ummah has for the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They saw it in the past, and today you see it still today. The fact that you are here, the fact that we still try to emulate his sunnah. We still try to make salah like him. We still name our children Muhammad. We still love to hear about his story and his seerah. We try our best to emulate him. And what the rulers, what the non-Muslims said, one of them said, I have visited the emperor of Persia, and I visited the emperor of Rome, and I visited the emperor of Abyssinia, and I saw how their people, their followers, their disciples, are, you know, treat them, obey them. But I've never seen people who love and admire Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his ummah does, as his sahaba does. No other ummah has been so true to their Nabi as this ummah has. With all our faults and all our problems and all our shortcomings, alhamdulillah, 1,500 years later, at the tip of Africa, in a land that it takes you 9 hours by plane to get to the birthplace of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yet we still remember him. We commemorate him. We follow his sunnah. We try to preserve his legacy. We recite the Quran as he recited. Walhamdulillah. This is a sign. No person in the history of mankind achieved this. And that love that this ummah has for its Nabi only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so many accolades and things we can say about the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But all those statements cannot compare to what the Lord of the Alameen says. And Allah says, Inna Allahu malaika. That verily Allah and his malaika, yusalluna ala nabi, they continue, Allah and his angels make salawat, praises him and sends greetings upon him 24/7. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, join Allah, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima, join Allah and make salawat on the Nabi sallam. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin innaka hamidun majid wa salla Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala sahbihi wa salamun salin alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Shukran so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.